Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those joining us online this morning. It's great to have you with us. And I happen to know that there's at least one person online from a different continent this morning. So that's great, isn't it? That's great. So you may have noticed over the last couple of weeks there's been a bit of a sports event going on in Paris. What a summer for sport. What we have, we've had the Tour de France, we've had the Euros, we've had Wimbledon, we've had Formula One, we've had the Olympics. What? Thank you, Linda. And we're still the Paralympics going on, so if sport isn't your thing, you've had a bit of a rough time this summer, haven't you? And the opening ceremony of the Olympics, what about that? What about the rain? Mancunian weather in Paris. Let's hope they get something better tonight for the closing ceremony. But as Stephen said earlier, to coincide with the Olympics, we're having a mini-series through August called Running the Race. And Emmanuel started us off last week with speaking about running with perseverance, and this morning we're going to look at the source of our strength. Where does our strength come from to run the race and live a victorious Christian life? Well, it's been said that the Christian life is not so much of a sprint but more of a marathon, but I'd like to suggest to you it's probably more of a heptathlon or a decathlon, as we have to change and focus on different challenges and circumstances that come our way. So we need to adapt to that, and we need God's strength to do that. So what is our source of strength? Where does it come from to run the race and live a victorious Christian life? So what does the Bible teach about where our strength comes from? Well, the psalmist knew. In Psalm 121, the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Paul was convinced in Philippians 4:16. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So much so that Paul, as he approached the end of his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see examples of God being the source of our strength for his people. So that's it. Job done. Short sermon. There we are. They said keep it short, so there you are. But hang on. Before you rush off for your tea and coffee next door, just hang on a minute. Just hang on. There's a small question about how we draw on that strength. How does God's provision of help and strength help us in our daily lives as we live the Christian life and run the race for him? So like Paul, we're able to say at the end, I've fought the good fight. I run the race. I've kept the faith. Well, the answer for us, of course, as we know, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. For us as Christians, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you remember Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples in John 14, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And again, in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended into heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we have that assurance, don't we, as Christians, that we have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We receive that when we become Christians, when we're born anew, as the Bible puts it. But how do we connect with that? How do we connect with that power that he gives? How do we harness that in our daily lives as we run the race? Well, here I've got a little lamp that normally sits in our lounge, but I brought it down this morning. And it's a nice little lamp. It's quite attractive. Don't you agree? It's quite nice. But it's not really doing very much, is it? Now I know that there's power in that socket there. Because I'm an engineer, so I know there's power in that socket there. But there's no connection. So it's not doing anything. But if I plug it in and switch it on, then it sheds light. It does what it's supposed to do. It's given power. It's tapped into the power that's there for it. Now, I say I'm an engineer, and some of you know that I spent a lot of my career in the power industry. And I think that's a great part of engineering. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I think it's great. So if you just indulge me for a moment, if we can bring up some slides. Not working, Vanessa. You're going to have to help me. It's not going. There we are. Now, love them or hate them, a lot of our power these days comes from these things. And this is the new Dogger Bank wind farm off the northeast coast of England. When it's finished, it will have the possibly dubious distinction of being the biggest wind farm in the world. And these wind turbines, and there'll be 165 of these are absolutely immense. They're more than twice the height of Big Ben. And that little boat down there, yes, it's a real boat. These are absolutely immense things. One turn of that rotor is enough to power the average household for 2 days. But the power to drive it, the wind, comes from God. God makes the wind to drive this. Man creates these things, and they're wonderful things, but the power to drive them comes from God. But the wind doesn't always blow, and the sun doesn't always shine. So we need something else. And the something else involves something like this. This is the new nuclear power station, the new Hinkley Point C power station in Somerset. And when it's finished, and when it generates in 2026, hopefully, it will have been in the build 10 years, 10 years in the building, and probably something like 20 years prior to that in the planning and design. A great thing that man's constructed. Within those two domes there is immense power. That power station is 3,200 megawatts. If that means absolutely nothing to you, then it's enough to power 2.5 million homes, or to light almost a trillion lamps like that. And if you engineers in the room are starting to do the maths on that, by the way, I'm assuming it's got an LED lamp in there, otherwise you'll get the wrong answer. So what's going on in those domes? We're splitting the atom to release the energy to drive that power station to produce that power. But God created the atoms. God created the atoms with that energy in, and he probably did it before a coffee break. It's taken man 30 years to do that, and God probably did it before his coffee break. What a wonderful, powerful, amazing God we have. So how do we connect into God's power and to give us strength to live that victorious Christian life? Well, here's the clue. Isaiah 40, and reading from verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They will soar on wings like eagles. And the eagle here, he's learnt to pick up the thermals and to soar almost seemingly effortlessly to get where he wants to go, because he's using the power that's there for him. He's using the thermals. Contrast that with the little sparrow here, flapping furiously against the wind to get nowhere, to stand still. But God's power is there. But we, like the eagle, we need to learn to harness that power. We need to learn how to soar like that, like the eagle, so that we use that as we run the race for God. Here's a logo. You've probably seen it a few times in the last couple of weeks. I thought we might look at this subject this morning under five different headings. That's kind of convenient because we've got five rings here. By the way, do you know what the rings represent? Anyone know what the rings represent? Remember? I'm sorry, Sandra, I'm not catching that. All the what? Right. No, I've not picked that one up. That's a new one. That's right. I didn't read that, but thanks for that. So all the colours of all the flags in the world. Anyone else like to hazard a guess what those rings might represent? The continents. Five continents. That's what I read anyway. So we've been reading the same book. Sandra's been reading a different one. And anyone tell us what the continents are? Sandra's going to tell us what the continents are. Americas, yeah. Europe. Asia. Africa. Australia. Well, yes, yeah. Oceania is how they classify it, which is Australia and a whole bunch of islands around that part of the world. So yeah, five continents. Do you know what? As I look round this small congregation here this morning, we've got people from four out of those five continents, at least four out of those five continents. I think that's just wonderful, isn't it? I think that is brilliant in a congregation like this. And we've got people joining from Africa this morning as well. I think that's absolutely fantastic, don't you? And I think that adds a real richness to our fellowship here. It's a real blessing to us that we've got that diversity amongst us. Okay, so how do we connect into God's power and strength for us to run the race? Well, so I think we'll look at it in five headings. First of all, looking at worship. God loves us to worship him. We know that. The Bible tells us that. Just as we've been doing this morning, he loves to hear our praises. He loves us to read his word and pray. But as well as pleasing God, worship is good for us too. It uplifts us. It lifts our spirits. Who feels uplifted this morning by our worship? Oh, that's two or three. Yes, that's good. Yeah, yeah. Good. Excellent. It draws us closer to Him as we have that communion with Him in singing hymns, reading His Word and prayer. The psalmist urges us to magnify the Lord. In Psalm 34, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." But hang on a minute. Are you kidding me? How can I, as a mere human, how can I add anything to God? How can I magnify Him? How can I make Him any bigger? How can I add anything to His greatness and glory? And the answer is, of course, I can't. But what I can do is I can see Him better. I can hold a magnifying glass up to Him so I see Him. I magnify my view of Him. I enlarge my view of God. And food's important to us, isn't it? Food. Someone said we are what we eat. So the right sort of food is important to us for our health and sustenance. Did you see Adam Peaty this week complaining about the food they were having in the Olympic Village? I won't go into detail, but it sounded pretty grim to me. He was saying for athletes to perform at the Olympic standard, they need the right sort of nourishment. And it sounds like they weren't getting that in the food they were getting in the Olympic Village. As Christians, we have a new nature. The Bible tells us that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So we have a new nature. But we know, don't we, that the old nature just doesn't disappear. It's still there, ready to emerge, ready to catch us out when we're off our guard. So we need to starve the old nature. We need to starve it so it decreases, and we need to feed our new nature so it grows and becomes stronger. And we do that by reading God's Word and spending time with Him. And it's no use. We're not going to live a victorious Christian life if we keep feeding the old nature. So we need to discipline ourselves. We need to be careful what we read, what we watch on TV, the things we do, the places we go, the company we keep. Is it helpful? Does it build us up as Christians? Or does it pull us down? Emmanuel last week was talking about the things of the world that distract us from God and how we need to put God first in our lives. And it reminded me of an old chorus we used to sing. It said, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And as we look to Jesus, as we fix our eyes on Him, so the things of the world, the things that distract us, become less important to us. That's what we need to do. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So God wants our worship, He wants our praise, He wants to hear our prayer. He wants us to read His Word. But He wants more of us than that. He wants our whole being, our whole life. And Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So God wants our whole being, our whole life. Worship, prayer, reading His Word, praising Him, and importantly, how we live. Living in a way that honours God are all vital parts of our communion with Him, and through which He blesses us and strengthens us to run the race. And then secondly, peace. Peace is important to us, isn't it? We all know we need peace. Even this chap realises he needs peace. I spotted him in the garden. Not much to do with what I'm saying this morning, but I spotted him in the garden the other day and I thought he looked peaceful, didn't he? And being refreshed. get rid of him. Well-known verses in Psalm 23 say, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Or in the Amplified version it says, "He refreshes and restores my soul." So we all need that refreshment, don't we? And we need that rest and peace. And again, what Emmanuel was saying last week, it reminded us of Jesus' words in Matthew 11. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Watchman Nee, Chinese church leader and Christian teacher, wrote a little commentary on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's only small, three chapters. I love it because it's dead easy to read. Three chapters. Chapter 1, Sit. Chapter 2, Walk. Chapter 3, Stand. And what he was emphasizing was the importance of sitting in God's presence. And he says, Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. And the point is, that he's making, is that we need to focus on God and what he's done for us. We need to sit in his presence and fully understand what he's done for us in sending his Son into the world to die for us on the cross, so that we might be restored into a right relationship with him, and so that we might be saved once and for all. Once a Christian, always a Christian. And Watchman Nee is saying, only when we have fully grasped the reality of that are we equipped to live effectively for him, to walk with him, to run the race that he's set before us, and to stand against the enemy. So it all starts with sitting, and then walking, and then standing against the enemy. And of course, that's an ongoing process that we go through. It's not something we do once and for all. We daily sit, walk, and stand with God. And Paul recognized this in his prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And just reading from verse 16, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." And when I read that, I always run out of dimensions trying to quantify God's love. I get as far as how wide and long and high, and then I'm stuck then, because it's the same dimension. And I run out of dimensions. It's beyond our comprehension, God's love. And that was the love that caused him to go to the cross, to die an agonizing death for us. More than that, to be separated from his Father, who he loved. And to do that for you and for me, so that we might be made righteous before a holy and almighty God and brought back into fellowship with him. That's what Nee is talking about when he speaks of sitting in God's presence and fully absorbing what he's done for us. And only then can we go forward and run the race as we live for him. And then thirdly, fellowship. Fellowship's important. The Bible doesn't envisage a Christian in isolation. God intends us to be part of a community. Think about when Jesus called his first disciples. He called them in twos: Simon, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. And when the going gets tough, we all need the support and encouragement of others around us. How are you doing this morning? Are you firing all cylinders? Are you soaring like the eagle? Or is something pulling you down? Maybe you have problems of health or finance, employment or school, personal relationship. Are you concerned about a loved one? Whatever it is, we all need the support of other Christians around us at some time or other. And the prayer and support of others is an incredible source of strength at times like that. I spotted this early in the games, and this is the mountain biking event, and it's Tom Pidmore in Team GB going for gold, and he's at the front and he's making good progress. And what happens? Anyone know what happened then? Got a puncture. Catastrophe. He was winning and suddenly he's got a puncture and all is lost. Or is it? What happened next?
Everyone stopped to help
him. People stopped to help him, yeah. His mates in his team came out and started helping him. They brought a new wheel out, they changed his wheel, they got him back on the road, and he went on to win gold. So when the chips are down, it's not all lost. If people around us, we can take great encouragement from our Christian friends around us, others praying for us and helping us. Of course, ultimately our inspiration comes from God, doesn't it? But we can draw on that inspiration and encouragement of other Christians. Maybe someone you respect, someone you see as living a godly life, someone you see as running the race well. But we shouldn't place other people on a pedestal. And Paul warns us against that at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, where he, apparently some of the Corinthians were following others. Some were saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas. And he corrects them, pointing out that we should be following Christ. Others can be helpful, but the one we're following is Christ. But we can still gain inspiration from others. Think about Keely Hodgkinson, the girl from Atherton who won the 800 metres, and seeing her inspiring youngsters in her running club, the Lee Harriers there, just down the road here. You may find this hard to believe, but I have a strict training regime. No heckling, please. No heckling. Three mornings a week, before breakfast, 20 minutes on the exercise bike. I read somewhere that exercise before breakfast is worth twice as much as exercise after breakfast. So I decided if I was going to do this, I was going to get the maximum benefit out of it. So it had to be before breakfast. And the target is 24 laps from the display, 24 laps, 185 calories. And I'll be honest with you, I was struggling to do that. I was finding it really hard work. And then I started putting the television on, and there were Olympics on, and one morning there was actually cycling on, and I'm watching the cycling, and I'm going for it, right there going for it, and suddenly I found that it was easy. 22 laps and still going. 185 calories. Oh, yes, that's right. And so I'm drawing my inspiration from people around me, from what I'm seeing. So we can draw inspiration from other people, and that's all part of fellowship. That's why it's important that we have fellowship together. One of my enduring heroes is Jim Elliot, an American missionary who took the gospel to the Orca Indians in the unevangelized part of Ecuador back in the 1950s. And he gave his life for what he believed. He was killed by those he went to preach to. But a few years before that, he wrote this as a journal in his diary. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So we can gain inspiration from other people, and that, I find that really inspiring, that statement. Meeting together as we've done this morning is important as well. Hebrews 10 tells us, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So it's important that we meet together to encourage each other. And then fourthly, thankfulness. Thankfulness or gratitude for God's blessings in the past is so powerful as we look to God in the future. Reflecting on what God has done in your experience, His faithfulness gives us great blessing and strength for the future. And if you're a fairly new Christian, you might say, "Well, I don't have much experience to look back on." Well, maybe it's helpful to talk to an older Christian about that. Talk to Hilda. I'm looking at Hilda here. Hilda has a wealth of experience of God's faithfulness and love, haven't you, Hilda? And she's always wanting to talk about it. She's just overflowing with thankfulness. And it's wonderful talking to her. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thankful in all circumstances. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? It's fine when everything's going well. Not so easy when you're having a tough time, and when you feel that that life has dealt you a bad hand. Some of you will remember Peter Maiden, who used to come and speak here. In his book, Radical Gratitude, Peter takes this one step further. He suggests that we should be thankful not just in all circumstances, but also for all circumstances. That's amazing, considering that he wrote that book after he'd had a diagnosis of terminal cancer. To say thankful for all circumstances. And the last chapter of the book, actually, where he makes that statement, where he makes that suggestion, he wrote just after receiving the news that he's 6 to 8 weeks left to live. That's surely radical gratitude and an example to us all. But we can always find something to thank God for. Every day, that's a good discipline. Ask yourself, what can I thank God for today? Because thankfulness, gratitude, reminds us of God's goodness and is a great source of power. And then finally, pass it on. Pass it on. God loves you and me as individuals. Jesus died on the cross for each one of us individually, and each and every one of us is special and unique in his own way. So, Jed, you're special to God. Lisa, you're special to God. Suzanne, you're special to God. Les, you're special to God. We're all special to God. But he doesn't want us to keep that to ourselves. He wants us to share our faith and share his love with others. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. The letter of James tells us, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's not to say our salvation depends on our service or good works for God. In fact, the Bible is very clear in saying that that is not the case. Eternal life is a free gift from God and something that we can't earn or deserve. But this is God's model for us, and there's great strength in sharing his love for what he has done for us, sharing that with others. And just picture the scene now. There's a mountain stream running down, a vibrant, fresh mountain stream, tumbling down the hillside and flowing into a lake. But there's no way out of the lake. The water flows in and there's no outflow. And the water becomes stagnant and the fish die. And it becomes dead. And that happened in the States, in California, a number of years ago. Inadvertently, a river was diverted. And it was diverted into a canyon which filled with water, and it was wonderful. Beaches and resorts were developed, but there was no outflow. And slowly, but slowly and surely, that water became stagnant. And it became a horrible, horrible place. Contrast that with this mountain stream flowing down into a lake. And there's an outflow. And the water remains fresh. And there's water flowing through and flowing out to refresh somewhere else. And that's the model God has for us. He wants us to pass on the good things that he's done for us. Share it with others. People out there need to know God's love, and it's up to us. The last couple of weeks we've seen some dreadful things on our televisions. We saw 3 young children lose their lives just down the road in Southport. And our hearts go out to those families, the families of those little ones, and to those who have been injured or affected in any way, and to the people of Southport who've had their lives affected. We've seen violence and destruction on our streets. We've seen an outpouring of anger and hatred from people. And we're reminded again just how much the world needs God's love and his transforming power. But isn't it heartwarming to see the scenes of the last couple of days? People going out on the streets, protesting against that hatred, protesting against the racism, and showing unity and solidarity. Wasn't that heartening to see that? Is God taking back control? Is this God working? Can we see God working and bringing good, triumph of good over evil? Certainly lots of prayer going on about it. I know lots of Christians who are praying against what's been going on. I have a friend in Houston, Texas, who messaged me to say that they'd been watching the riots and they were praying for the UK. There's lots of prayer going on. And we're called to be salt and light and make his love known in our communities. and to those that we rub shoulders with daily. So there we are. Five rings and five ways that God passes on his power to us. But if all that feels like too much of a challenge, well, I've got good news. God is on your side. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to run the race well and live a victorious Christian life. He didn't send his son into the world to die on the cross for you, just to set you up to fail. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not give us all things? And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. While I was preparing this talk, an envelope dropped on the doormat. God's timing is perfect, isn't it? The envelope says, you're not running this race alone. And Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you have to be in it to win it, as they say. And if you listen to what we've talked about this morning and you don't fully understand it, or you've not yet committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not sure, if that's you, we'd love to pray with you, we'd love to talk to you and share more about how you can know that you're right, you can be right with God and experience for yourself the eternal life that he gives. So speak to one of us, speak to Stephen or Ruth or Helen or anyone here, and we'd be very, very pleased to talk to you. So there we are, worship, peace, fellowship, thanksgiving, passing on God's love, letting his wonderful love flow through us. Just some ways that we can tap into the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 12 sums it up very well. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him. He is the one, the source of our strength, our Redeemer, our friend, and our Lord. Let's pray. We thank you for your love to us. Lord, thank you for your power, your indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you that you sent your Son to the cross for us, to die for us, so that we might have that Holy Spirit, that power to draw on for our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live lives which are worthy of you, worthy of our calling, so that at the end we might be able to say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we finish, I have a challenge for you. Are you up for a challenge? We have a hymn, if Helen is going to come back and play for us. We have a hymn. It's a hymn that we've probably not sung for decades rather than years. But it sums up very nicely what we've been talking about this morning. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day.
Can I change it up a little bit?
Can
I change it up a little bit?
Carry on.
The uncomfortable moment where I just feel like finishing by waiting would be good. I like the challenge idea, but I wonder whether us all waiting. So at the beginning of the service, when we were praying, Cass just prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit." And I feel like that's the prayer that we pray now. And if Helen can sing over us this hymn, would that be all right? And if we just do the Watchman Nee thing of starting by sitting before we do the walk, before we do the stand, if we just sit and wait and see what God does. Is that good?
Yeah.
Grab a seat. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.